Welcome back to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin, your host. True Wealth, as always, is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We are always actively engaged in the purchase and sale of all forms of precious metals, rare coins, scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds, etc. We're constantly in the market, never have not been in the market, if that's not an illegal double negative, I'm not sure. But we've always been doing the same thing. We've had, a lot of blessings from God. We've had our ups, we've had our downs, we've had our good times and bad times. But they've always been good times. We've had God's blessings constantly upon us. God started this business. The business, really, interestingly, had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with God, which was quite ironic. I mean, he just put it together and made it happen. I just ended up being the captain of the ship, and thank you, God, for that. When you look at it's interesting. A lot of people ask questions about, they want to be self-employed, or, they want to find their destiny in life. And, I was talking to a friend yesterday about this. Every one of us, I believe, has a destiny. I mean, literally, I believe we do. Now, does that mean that there's one tiny little pinhole slot on earth that you fit in? And if that's not where you're at, you're not happy? No, not at all. But I do think that we each get a certain package of talents. We get a gift of talents from God. We have a responsibility to use them. Some people's talents would blow other people away. I was talking to a good friend of mine yesterday whose son is probably one of the most impressive enlisted soldiers in the U.S. Army Rangers. He's up for E9, and he is absolutely, just phenomenal. And he is, he's pondered, I think, since the day he got in. He's pondered, maybe getting out. And he's done, I think potentially more live combat missions than just about any other Ranger before. And he's always had God's covering over him. He's a good Christian, godly man. He keeps going out, or he did continue to go out in the field, or to continue to do night operations, to protect the younger guys. And it's just where he belongs. It's his total calling, and he's happy there, and he does crazy things. The friend of mine was telling me they recently were doing some deep water or extreme cold training, where they literally would cut through 2 feet of ice in a very cold area north, and ski in with cross-country skis, and they'd have to hang onto their skis, poles, boots, everything. They couldn't lose anything. And then they had to tread water until they were told enough was enough, and then they got helicoptered out. Remember, they had to dig through 2 feet of ice just to get to the water, and then they had to tread water and basically get hypothermia and and then have to learn how to climb a rope, a helicopter rope, while your hands are fully hypothermically frozen. And he was, his comment to that was, "I can't believe I get paid to do this." He loved it. It was just pushing yourself to the absolute max edge. Okay. And then there's other people who, they want to be musicians. They want to, stay in a room by themselves and make music. And then, there's other people that want to write, and there's other people that want to speak. And there's other people that want to grow flowers. And, believe it or not, folks, first of all, it's very important that we learn to enjoy what we have and what we've been given. I think that's super important, where God talks about contentedness. We need to be content with whatever we have. That's very important. But over and above that, I think it's important to discover what it is exactly that God designed you to do, because I am confident, I sincerely believe that he created you for a purpose. And we get trapped, bogged down, pulled down, part of our walk through life is this challenge of, I guess you could say the devil trying to keep us off of our road of talents, or the challenge of being kept away from God in general, held back, so that God can't reach us, work in our lives. That's a huge challenge that we all face as believers. But then on the other hand, I don't think that God calls us just to go relax and do nothing. God calls us to work. You don't work, you don't eat. And I think that that's just a universal principle. God wants us out doing something with the talents that he gave us. The parable of talents is very interesting because the guy with the two and the guy with the five talents were very eager about exercising those talents. They were excited to use those talents and to dedicate them to the Lord, and they were proud of what they'd done. They were proud. They came and said, "Look what I did." And then the one with the one talent, he came and he had a whole different attitude, didn't he? I mean, he basically came and he started to disrespect the master or ruler or whatever you'd like to refer to him at as, essentially God. Without any doubt, that's what it's representing, right? And he begins to just deeply, deeply disrespect God and say, "Well, the reason I didn't do that good is because of you. It's because you get what you don't deserve." And it's absolutely, to me, it doesn't even make sense that people think this way. This is sort of the new atheistic mentality that I'm seeing a lot. It's kind of like they are going to judge God. They're like, "Well, if your God is like this, then I don't want anything to do with a God like that." Okay, well, that, is sheer foolishness. I don't understand. I mean, folks, if you think about the logic, where you get these pantheistic-minded people, pantheistic means many gods. Pan is, I don't know what it is. It's Latin for many. Theist is God, obviously. But when you get these people with this mentality, this modern pantheistic mentality that God is everywhere, God's in everything, God is energy. I had a friend trying to tell me, a friend's wife tell me about her sister who believes in this energy flow thing, and that we all just kind of continue on and reincarnate body after body. But like I said to her, I said, "Great, okay, then explain to me, if there were, a billion souls on Earth at the turn of the century, 1900, and now there's 8 billion, where'd the rest of them come from?" I mean, it just, reincarnation is not biblically sound. The most important thing you can do, and one thing that I actually get a little sad about is, the most important thing you can do is respect the Bible. And I was going to say, one thing that really frustrates me is when people don't respect the Bible. I don't know why it is, but when I grew up, there was something about the Bible. I didn't know anything about it. I knew some ministers or pastors of, what I'd call really lukewarm churches, these franchise churches, I guess you call them. I don't know, the Presbyterians and Episcopalians and sometimes the Catholics, where, they just have countless branches, and it's a place to go, which is good. It's necessary. But it's not, you don't get fed there. I guess, like you ought to be fed. And people are, in general, fairly lethargic about their faith. I mean, they take on a different personality when they enter that corridor, and that too is not what I believe God called us to do. I believe that God calls us to a level of enthusiasm and joy. I mean, there's so many different churches, folks. I've been to churches where, the hands are flying and the feet are kicking and people are dancing. I've been to churches where the entire center front area of the church is full of severely mentally handicapped people. Now, at first, you might think, at first, it's hard. And then I caught myself. These are the people that Jesus wants us to minister to. And, this pastor of this church is very seeker-friendly. He wants to lead people to Christ. And as a result, he struggles financially. And that's tough stuff, folks, when you know you've got to trust the Lord to provide. And pastors have the temptation of looking for people that can provide the finances they need, the financial resources they need, maybe even by, in other words, at the same time as maybe not following their exact calling. I happen to believe where there's a will, there's a way. I personally believe that if you believe that God's leading you a certain way, you can accomplish both things. So basically, if a church, isn't getting the proper resources, and God is calling the pastor to go out and find, stronger givers or people with greater wealth, while at the same time ministering to a different sector of society, then more power to him. One thing I've talked about on this show considerably is money. I can tell you, folks, money is the weirdest thing. I mean, it is absolutely bizarre if you really think about it. It's something that God created. I mean, I've said this over and over again, but do you ever think, and a lot of it has to do with knowledge and insight and maybe personal thinking, personalities and everything, but have you ever stopped? Do you ever stop and think of the incredible complexity of the earth, of the planet that we live on? I mean, the deep complexity, from every cell in every atom up to, stuff that will turn, a combination of elements and molecules that'll make everything from life to concrete to, you name it, water, whatever. I mean, it's astounding. It's absolutely astounding that we live where we live and that God put so much time, energy, and effort into it. Now, we just say, oh, he snapped his fingers and there it was. But in reality, he put a lot of thought into where we live and the beauty of the earth and the magnificence. And every one of us, I'm sure, has been on one of those car drives in our life at least once where you're just in awe as you go through, whatever part of the country it is, whether it's the top of a volcano in Hawaii to the Redwood Forest to Yellowstone National Park or Glacier National Park. I'm a Montana native, and if you live in the Spokane area, Spokane Coeur d'Alene, and you haven't been up to Glacier, you haven't seen mountains. I mean, there are no mountains like those of Glacier National Park. They are unbelievable, the massiveness of them. I suppose, in an arguable way, they have great similarities to the Alps or something. I mean, the Alps are probably, they're built different. But I mean, once, it's funny when you grow up in Montana, and then I remember when I was a youngster, and for about 4 or 5 years, we moved to Eugene, Oregon. And I remember they would say, well, can't you know that mountain over there? And I remember looking. I was a young kid. I was elementary school. And I'd just be looking and looking and looking, and I'm like, I don't see a mountain. And I remember a specific circumstance where the girl's like, right there, right over there. And I'm like, I don't see a mountain. You know, I grew up in Montana, and one direction, I grew up in Great Falls, and if I looked to the west, I saw the Rockies. And I had a beautiful view of the Rockies. And when we were out in the Central Plains, kind of, you know, so you're looking back at the entire stretch of the Rockies. And then the other direction, there was all kinds of, you know, the Beartooths, and I don't remember all of them, but we had the Bob Marshall Wilderness and all kinds of stuff like that that was, you know, just phenomenal. But that's just one of the gajillion things that God has created for us to enjoy. And so it's important that you hop in a car in the summer and you get yourself up there. And you go enjoy that stuff that he's created. You know, they are, interestingly enough, things like Glacier National Park are somehow remnants of a time past when the earth did some severe moving. We don't know exactly when or how or why, or but we know it happened. A lot of people blame everything on the flood and the events surrounding it. There's a lot of debate that can, you know, that's a very defensible argument in a lot of cases. One case, you know, one issue that is a bit difficult for me, I guess, when you get into the young earth theory, is the fact that light from 4 billion light years away does get to our earth. Now, you know, in the light, you know, the pictures are distorted. And I watched this movie where they were trying to show that the outer edges of space were the galaxies that shine through. They looked more of a blob and less developed. So they automatically assumed that they were older and less developed. But, you know, folks, that light's traveled a long ways. It's got a lot of refraction and distraction along the way. And so I don't think that those galaxies far away are probably in any worse shape than ours. I think it's just that what happens as they travel 4 billion light years. But essentially, if we've been here 6,000 years, how did that light get here? Now, I know the arguments of, you know, time and space, and light is a product of time and space, and, you know, energy equals mass times, you know, what is it, equals mc squared. I don't know if C is a constant or what, I can't recall. But essentially, we are what we are. I mean, we know what we know, we see what we see, and we need to realize, we need to accept it for what it is and then work around it. I think the number one thing that gets us off track is time. We the only measure of time that we have is that which comes from our rotation around the sun. And when you look at the overall grand scheme of things, we truly are a minor fractional piece of the overall scheme of things. We're a very minor piece, minor, but we're everything to God, right? And that's what's really kind of cool about it, is God loves us, he created us, we're these little specks. Folks, there are petrified what would you call them, tree stumps around the world that are so huge, scientists refuse to admit that's what they are. They admit they're petrified wood. They admit they look like tree stumps that have maybe broken during an excessive, you know, catastrophic event like the Great Flood. Remember when you think of the flood, it's not just the mist coming up from underneath and water coming from the heavens, and eventually it filled up so much that, you know, everyone drowned. You have to think more of a meteor shower or something that just shattered this outer firmament that God made. God created an outer firmament around the earth. Now, and then from there, you know, that blocked out cosmic rays, increased the atmospheric pressure, you know, and there's one other thing. It increased the oxygen intake. So if you double your atmospheric pressure, you quadruple your oxygen intake. And so people would heal quicker and, you know, crazy cool things were happening. And then in one day, this is just my interpretation, in one day, biblically, something struck the earth and it was, that's again God's timing. People say, well, then that couldn't have been the judgment from God for man's sin. Oh, really? When he's outside of time? Give me a break. So he creates these meteors. They shatter this firmament. The firmament breaks. Holes open up in it. And immediately the heat from our earth rises because at this time it's a tropical paradise. And they rise out that hole as cold outer space air comes blowing in that hole at 273 degrees below zero Celsius, which will freeze anything literally in a nanosecond, and it'll freeze it to the point where all molecular activity stops. That would explain petrified tree stumps that are so massive, and it might explain dinosaurs. There could have been a different era before us where these reptiles were destroyed. I mean, we don't know. I know when I throw that stuff out there that people get all kinds of, that doesn't fit within my simplified biblical understanding. Well, your simplified biblical understanding is what God wants you to know. I mean, if there's one thing I struggle with constantly, it's having to make decisions, wanting to make them right, seeking the Holy Spirit and yet not knowing if I'm doing the right thing, because only God knows all things, right? And so even though we seek God each and every day, we pray, we want his insight. We want him to touch our lives and change us and transform us and do all these things. We still, in a lot of ways, we know we're still not completely sure. I mean, obviously, there are the Ten Commandments where we know there's things that we just are not supposed to be doing, like killing other people and committing adultery. And, coveting is apparently a real no-no. Coveting, it's interesting that he put that in there, but because it's essentially probably the root behavior that begins all these other sins. What is it you're coveting? Is it you're coveting your neighbor's wife or a woman? You're coveting something physical that leads to theft or battle, or you're coveting control or a position at work or whatever it may be. It's just that coveting it, is the beginning of sin. It just guides us directly towards sin. And so it's really important that we learn, as Paul said, to be content in all situations. And, one thing I was talking about early on was, the people have callings. They have talents that they've been given. And some of those talents are given to us. Not some of them. Our talents are each and every one of us is a unique product of God. Okay. We're all important. We all matter. When you see somebody strung out on meth, you don't want to be disgraced and disgusted by the person. They are broken. Now, as long as there's humility there, there's hope. Okay? God wants us to be humble. God definitely wants us to be humble. God does not like the situation mankind is in a lot of ways. I mean, we have, so many different crutches and so many different hard aspects of our lives, from, drug addictions to, theft, pornography, I guess, is run rampant. They say that's just a huge one. And, I don't know, because I'm from an older generation, but my understanding is everything sexually has just completely transformed. I mean, I grew up in an era where it was just, you know, it was something that you hypothetically saved for marriage. And it was a big deal. And now I guess it's just an activity, as my understanding, which you can imagine the impact that has on a couple or on people over time. It's just not what he designed us to be or designed us for. God created sex for a very specific purpose, and that was, you know, that's the intimacy between a husband and a wife, and that's where it belongs. And then we need to take care of ourselves, look good, feel good, you know, and so on and so forth. And each one of us, every single listener out there struggles with something, okay? Every one of you struggles with something. Every one of you. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just remove that from them. Give them the strength to overcome it, and the power, and through your grace and your glory and your goodness, Lord, I pray that you could just break those bondages and just shatter whatever it is that's working to keep them from serving you completely and fully. And folks, if you're dealing with that kind of stuff, I mean, trust in God. There's a better day coming. He's got a plan, and it gets, you know, you can get stuck in some deep darkness. I mean, you can get stuck in some deep, deep darkness, some hard times. And I mentioned here, you know, through life, I've had my ups and downs, and I've had, like I said, for a while, I did some sleep, you know, I'm kind of a little overkill on sleep deprivation because I have so much stuff going on. And those are times that are very challenging. And so, you know, I understand everybody's got different things they struggle with. So, you know, just turn it over to God, trust God, believe that he's a good God, that he won't just leave us high and dry. He will honor you honoring him. Okay. A lot of people think if God blesses you, then that means that, you know, like it says in, that may be in Deuteronomy 28:11, that whether you turn to the left or the right, you know, you'll be blessed. Well, that's true too. But what happens is we honor God because he is God. Deuteronomy 28, let me pop in there real quick. 28:11, it says, so that all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you, in other words, in awe of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body. Now, folks, one thing about this is interesting too, because when we, at the beginning of the show, I started talking about money. Folks, money is not bad, okay? And the love of money is a problem. Excessive, you know, debt's a problem. If you've got a lot of debt, you got to get out of it. You've got to get yourself out of debt. Debt will destroy you. I mean, it just flat does. It consumes tremendous amounts of money. I will admit that I've had, you know, when it comes to the mortgage side of life, I mean, I've done it, you know, on real estate and things like that. I've definitely done it. And we cannot, that's just not who we're called to be. God does not want us functioning at that level because debt consumes us. God wants us to be free. Just remember, Jesus Christ frees people. Jesus gives liberty. That, you know, whether it's the Rwandans or whatever it is, you know, the Tutsis from the Hutus that created that bludgeoning battle, if you want to call it a battle, just a bloodbath, it's all because of the liberating factors of Jesus Christ. When people find out who Jesus is, they change, don't they? They absolutely transform into a new creation, as it says in, I don't know, wherever that is it? Corinthians 5:17. It's something 5:17. For I'm a new creation, you know, whatever. And when we become believers, we become a new creation. Bouncing around a little bit on the news, Trump did something kind of cool yesterday that I think was very fair and reasonable. You know, there's so much stuff here. Chelsea Manning. Okay, Chelsea Manning was the spy that took papers from the government, sold them, I think, to the Russians or whoever, and then got sentenced to prison and for treason, essentially, and espionage. And then got a sex change operation while in prison. And then Obama commutes his sentence, her sentence, whatever you call them after they do that. There's a pardon. Today or yesterday, Trump commuted the sentence of a grandma, basically, that had been in prison for 20 years with one time she was involved in the sales and distribution of drugs for money. No criminal record, no history, no violence, no nothing. And some judge gave her life. Folks, and then you got a judge, I think it was in California, which was the first judge to ever be recalled because he gave some kid like a week of jail or whatever for, you know, harsh rape and whatever. Judges are going to be judges. They're going to have their own, their own calling. They're going to be who they are going to be. But, folks, justice, one thing that scares me a lot is injustice. I hate injustice. When a judge carries within his or her hands the ability to make or break somebody's entire life, they can extend grace and put people in situations where they're going to get proper education and help, or they can extend harsh punishment, okay? If they extend harsh punishment, in other words, inappropriate for the crime or disproportional for the crime, folks, bad, right? I mean, not good. Dangerous. When DNA became a new substance that we could study and go back and relook at cases, of course, Clinton passed a law, which sat until Obama got in office, and he finalized it that we could no longer look back once all the appeals had been heard, which is crazy because I think if somebody's incarcerated and they find out later that there is evidence showing that they are innocent, I don't care how many times they've been appealed. I mean, the truth is the truth, and most likely those that are, going to be the ones that are going to continue to appeal are going to be the ones that are probably innocent in the first place. So Trump commutes this gal's sentence. I think it's a beautiful thing. I think it's fair. I think the drug war is out of control. And what's really weird is you get a group of politicians and bureaucrats passing laws and this sort of thing with one another, and they do lose touch with the American public. Now, does that mean that I'm condoning drugs? Heck no. But I'm just saying, our prisons are full of people that the Bible doesn't call criminals, okay? Even when the prime minister of Iran was interviewing with this Charlie something, who used to have the Sunday show or whatever, and he said, look at your prison system. You have the most overflowing prison system in the world. And he said, your prisons are full of everyone. He said, our prisons have rapists, murderers, and I can't remember the other, but whatever, and true thieves, real thieves that can't stop. Those are criminals. those are people breaking the Ten Commandments. A lot of the stuff with what you do with your own body and, you know, as far as the drug thing again, I'm not, you know, I'm just saying. I mean, a lot of it's, you know, personal use, recreational use, whatever. People have a handful of that and they go to prison for life. We've lost our minds. One thing I've noticed is, like, Trump comes from the Reagan era, the Just Say No era, and to them, just all of it's a problem. Right now, with the opioid epidemic, it's we've just got a huge problem, and they're so over-publicizing it, I can't even believe doctors prescribe them anymore. The heat is so hot in that kitchen. Hopefully the doctors have enough brains to just cover their tails. But in some cases, that's the only way you can alleviate people's pain. So here I am bouncing all over again. I've got all kinds of stuff. I'm going to open up some pages here and go back and try to find some stuff I've had that I wanted to discuss. Let's go here real quick. We'll do a quick check of some news headlines. We got border busts, top 50,000 again. Then, you know, then, I mean, the news, I love this stuff. Melania resurfaces as if she, you know, disappeared. We've got the hottest May in 124 years. It says 89, basically 8,600 heat records are broken. Man kneels during anthem at White House Celebration of America event. The world, you know, on and on. I don't know. You start looking at this, maybe I'm not so crazy about going through all this stuff. Some other stuff, though, that I was actually looking at. Here, let's bounce around. Let's see if we got some cool news. Let's see here. Look at this one. How about the federal government spent more than $250,000 studying whether people like sex with condoms. And then the ACLU files a lawsuit to prevent the government from asking about people's citizenship in 2020. Folks, what will that make us? I mean, what do we want to become? A citizenless country? A big, you know, a big cesspool? A fiat currency trench? Yes. Folks, you got to understand that is exactly what they're wanting to do with this. They want to bring the fiat currency system in and they don't want you to ask anybody's citizenship. Just everybody qualifies for welfare. You got to have it for their system to work. They want their system to work. Right? I mean, they want socialism. And the Federal Reserve is designed to basically destroy the economics of this country. Let's see here. I got something else here. I'm gonna try to get a little rhythm going. So the Federal Reserve is designed to destroy America in general. So what we've got right now, Obama had the Solowinski method down, where you just fought tooth and nail, and you basically, in my opinion, he sabotaged America, right? I mean, I've discussed it before, I'll discuss it again. The biggest problem is he took us so far one direction that I don't see us coming back. I mean, without short of a spiritual revival, and I'm not saying a spiritual revival is completely possible, absolutely possible, would be phenomenal. I think one of the hardest things to kind of palate right now is your thoughts on biblical prophecy, end times events, and you know, where are we in that overall scheme of things? Financially, I do the money, right? I'm the money guy. Financially, we are stretched thinner than a, you know, a plastic, you know, I don't know what. I was going to say thinner than a stretched out rubber band, but just as thin as a sheet of, you know, the thinnest whatever. I don't have a good saying for that one. We're financially stretched so thin in this country. We don't have hope. We don't have a chance. I don't know what. We have simple solutions. They are called insolvency or insolvency. We've either got bankruptcy or hyperinflation, and that's it. That's what we got left, folks. That's it. So prepare yourselves. I mean, it is coming, and it, you know, there is a lot of evidence that the prophecies written in the book of Daniel and Revelation describe a lot of things, series of events that, you know, span about 3,500 years. And several prophecies began unfolding during the 5th century B.C., and they've been able to observe their chronological fulfillment over the last 2,600 years. And it's consistent. It's very... The thing about Bible prophecy is it's consistent and precise once it's fulfilled. And a lot of people don't realize that's what makes it so interesting. That's what enables us to determine, you know, what the Bible says, and in other words, to take it serious. We literally stand at this point on the doorstep, I believe, of a great transition. I'm not talking about, you know, all the unrest in the Middle East, and, you know, history reveals that nations routinely change governments. I mean, that's nothing new. We're human. You can't, you know, a human's only going to last so long anyway, and their cycle of life only goes so long, and their circle of friends only goes so long. And yeah, you're constantly going to have regime change. No regime lasts forever. The rise and fall of governments is as old as mankind. But looking toward the future, the Bible prophecy largely ignores the current unrest that we see around the world. And the books of Daniel and Revelation are concerned with something far larger in the Middle East, because the Bible predicts that God himself will soon step into the affairs of men and bring life as we currently know it to an end. And that's the part that's kind of mind-boggling. The Bible's the only source of truth on this subject, because God's coming actions have nothing to do with social and political unrest that currently plagues our earth, right? The Bible's the only book that contains a comprehensive roadmap of soon coming events, and the Bible's the only authority that speaks for God about this event, about this matter. For these reasons, you know, Christians have to prayerfully reconsider the prophecies, you know, that they read, or carefully consider them, because the great day of the Lord could be upon us at any time. A lot of people have this idea that, you know, the Antichrist, you know, has to come first. I'm trying to think what it's, you know, covenant theology, whatever it is. That the Bible, in my opinion, does not say that, and many scholars that read it literally don't say it. Many of them will try to fill it in that way based on what their friends do or say, but to me, that's just not what it says. So here's the deal. Some of the coming events biblically, I guess I don't want to get into it too deep. One of them is a global earthquake, that these earthquakes increase in severity as they occur, you know, and we're talking like, you know, severed bridges, breakdown of hydroelectric dams, tearing train tracks apart, collapsing metropolitan freeway overpasses, and killing many people. And then obviously thousands of buildings will collapse, the world's economy will implode, okay? That's one scenario where... I mean, as a side note, folks, where everybody's at right now is, what do I do with my money? Folks, there is a psychology that you probably have too about gold and silver. And it's just, I don't know the logic, but I just don't understand why you wouldn't, I know why. Because precious metals-based assets, they had a nice run and they're staying relatively flat. And people want growth. Well, the problem is you're not getting growth out of any of these other investment vehicles. In fact, if anything else, you're seeing the opposite. I spoke to a great friend recently. I mean, multiple people who said, well, you know, last year I did okay, but this year my money's not doing very well at all. And folks, we got a Dow at 25,000 and people are telling you their money's not doing that well. We got Bible prophecy of, you know, like I said, global earthquakes. Revelation sounds like the world's going to be set on fire by a meteoric shower. So, you know, the global earthquake thing, the world's, which will implode the economy, that's one scenario. It will ruin communication, travel, and the manufacturing infrastructures will come to a screeching halt. Prior to 94, scientists said that a global earthquake was physically impossible because of the tectonic plate shifting. And then that theory got shattered. You remember the big tsunami that took out Indonesia, the earthquake that shook the whole world in December of 2004, and 230,000 people died in southern Asia as a result of the tsunami that followed. I mean, that earthquake was felt on seismic detectors everywhere in the world, and then 250,000 people died, and that was just a tiny little epicenter. The whole earth floats on tectonic plates. And so they're going to move. It takes such a minute, minor amount of shifting and blow your mind. In addition to global earthquakes, Revelation also predicts the world, believe it or not, is going to be set on fire by a meteoric shower, which I talked about a minute ago, of burning hail, which this cataclysmic event, it says, will burn up a third of the earth. Millions of acres of trees and food crops will be destroyed. Folks, can you imagine? You know, no communication, no food, you're done. I mean, things are so bad. Food crops will get destroyed. Until the 1980s, scientists scoffed at the notion the Earth had been impacted by a civilization-threatening asteroid. But that theory got shattered when they saw a few of the craters. There's craters on this Earth that are 150 miles in diameter. They have more than 120 impact craters on Earth that they've discovered. Then a second asteroid impact will obliterate much of a continent. Many, perhaps millions of people who survived the initial impact will eventually perish from drinking contaminated water. Ground waves from a massive asteroid impact would shear geological structures, allowing deadly bacteria to enter underground aquifers. And it goes on and on like this. The Bible doesn't say which ocean or which continent, and I won't even get, you know, too deep into this stuff. But the question is, how soon? And the Bible speaks of the earth's final events as the end of days or the appointed time of the end. And several Bible authors write about this period of time because the end of sin will be marked by a complete spiritual and physical reconfiguration of earth. In a small way, signs of this coming transformation are visible already. For example, weather patterns. I mean, folks, like it or not, weather patterns have gone crazy. Flooding, droughts, tornadoes, hurricanes, they're all producing more havoc. Seismic activity is also increasing, according to the U.S. GS, whatever that is, the United States something services, geologic probably, or something like that. But more earthquakes measuring 6.0 and above on the Richter scale have occurred in the past decade than any previous three decades. Now, the Bible tells us earthquake activity will increase, doesn't it? Volcanic activity is definitely on the increase as well. Our planet now has more than 400 active volcanoes. Are these physical changes a sign of what is to come? It sounds like it. If you understand that sin has, you know, the fall of man ultimately doomed this planet. Consider that the financial impact from nature's violence on the financial institutions of the world. Right now, we got many insurance companies are struggling as a result of one natural disaster after the next. Insurance is not available in many areas because insurance companies can't afford the losses in those areas. They consider them high-risk areas. And then, of course, everything ends up being through the government, which works fine until, you know, it doesn't, which is what's ultimately in the cards. So you've got, you know, you have to realize that the government isn't the catch-all answer and they don't have endless funds. The government's just you and I contributing and them creating money out of thin air. But when things go haywire and people want precious metals, people aren't going to want dollar bills when things go tough, folks. Trust me. Many insurance companies are in deep trouble from all these natural disasters. And you think, folks, spiritually, what about the spiritual condition of man? I mean, have you noticed the level of hatred and vitriol that embeds mankind? I mean, the hatred's insane. I hate the hatred. I hate it. I can't even watch news anymore. It's not even news. It's not a series of events. It's just a bunch of verbal trash that, you know, that it just creates chaos and all kinds of things. It's just tough. So the economy of the 20 richest nations on earth is nothing more than a house of cards. A global earthquake, global fire, or an asteroid impact would cause that house of cards to fall so fast it'd be over. And, you know, when I talked about the spiritual condition, you have, you know, people are less patient. There's more predators everywhere. We've got mass shootings as the global population continues to increase. We've got a net gain of 9 million new people per month. Another world war seems inevitable, doesn't it? The Middle East is boiling, right? North Korea and Iran are anti-American powder kegs. An increasing number of nations now have nuclear capabilities. And you can't tell me, we created nuclear capability. We used it once in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Way overkill. Sort pretty much, and after that, no one's even bothered to touch the button because they understand when you do that, you create a lifetime of enemies. I mean, you're going to have a problem. But North Korea and Iran, increasing number of nations with the nuclear capability, is a huge threat. So, what would Earth look like after World War III? Is it time to wake up, America? I mean, planetary resources are too few for so many people, which will bring a global revolt. The world's political leaders see the problems, but they can't. No one can ever admit it or solve it because they want to get reelected. And the problems are too complex, okay? And people are uncertain about prices. They fear the unknown. Their anger builds. More and more people are giving study to ways of protecting themselves from others. You know, although the Bible doesn't precisely state when the Great Tribulation will begin, it does offer enough data to determine a window of time during which the end of the age happens. For example, if a person totals all the prophetic time periods in Daniel and Revelation, the genealogical records of Genesis and Exodus, and the years from Exodus and the fall of Jerusalem, in 586 B.C., the Bible only refers to about 7,000 years, plus or minus a few years, which would be exactly where God says to him, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. We know that 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation 20 occurs after the tribulation. Therefore, it suggests that on about the 6,000th year of sin, life as we know it should probably be coming to an end. And essentially, without getting too in-depth, the Great Tribulation could begin at any time. The end of the age will occur, you know, I mean, we don't know when the end of the age will occur. I hear people write, no, by before 2017, and which that doesn't mean that things totally instantly begin to go crazy, but we've seen the possibility of the lifting of the restrainer and all these shootings and all this crazy stuff, right? The passage of time will have to reveal the actual date, but the world is definitely in trouble, and it's a matter of time until a nuclear exchange occurs. You know, simple as that. God has a plan. I don't have time to get into that right now. Financially, I think it's very simple. I think from a financial perspective, you need hard assets. I think that paper will dissolve. If the boat even rocks slightly, people are jumping out. And when they jump out, they're going right back to what God prescribes as money, which is precious metals-based assets, period. And this, you could not have a better time, folks. Think about it. If you've got paper, okay, it's hyperinflated to the point that it's worth nothing. The world just hasn't come to that conclusion yet, number one. Number two, if you've got money in any kind of an investment fund, it's peaked out. It's up. It's at the top of the top of the top right now. Okay, so there it lies. You're as good as you're going to do. Metals are at a solid enough level to show that they are maintaining strength, but they're super stable, and so they're prepared for the next big move. You can now do 401ks and IRAs in those forms. There's the value. V is in value. Real value exists in the market. It's a perfect time to make the move and buy. It really has not been better. I just cannot imagine a better time, because I think all the writing's on the wall. We're doing everything we can to prevent, but we're not watching our spending. So folks, simple enough, just keep us in mind, you know, get your tail in here, get things taken care of. If you haven't already have a portfolio, let's look at it, discuss it. So that's an end of another show. I appreciate it. Take care. God bless and pray for us. Thank you. Bye-bye.